You want to be opening up your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. And we're going to start in verse 15 today. So there's no PowerPoint today. Because where was I this past week? I was in Minneapolis. One day it was 3. Another day it was 7. That was a high for the week, I believe. And there was like 3 feet of snow out in the courtyard of the hotel I was working at. So I don't want anyone here telling me how cold it's been. I don't want to hear your sad story. I called Christy when she said, "Oh, yeah, it's down in the 20s. I'm like, the 20s? That's balmy. It is so cold. I mean, and I'm going back tomorrow morning. Oh, yeah, I'm going to be really irritated next week, I'm sure. Buy me a new coat. I do have a nice coat I bought, so I have gloves, I have the scarf, I wear a little toboggan. It's precious. So let's pray. Thank you. Thanks everyone for coming in and getting seated. I appreciate that. Father God, thank you so much for this time you have ordained in our lives that we can be living in the century that we're living in, that we can be living in the cities that we're living in. Father, that we can be part of your kingdom. Father, thank you so much that before we were born, before we were conceived, that you had a plan for us, and that every day that plan is being fulfilled in our lives. Lord, help us to rejoice in that. Help us to find great security in that. Help us to, Lord, not question that, but to find peace and confidence in knowing that our lives have been planned out for us. Father, thank you so much that you brought someone into our lives who told us about Jesus and told us how different our lives could be. And Father, we praise you for that and we honor you for that. Lord, I pray that now, during this time you've ordained for us, that we will just really dig deep into your word, that we will be wise, that you will enlighten our hearts so that we see more than ever before how much you love us, how much you are on our side, how much you care about where we are and about what our lives are like. Father, help us today because of that to decide that we're going to be more like Jesus than ever before. Please bless us now while we study. Please use me while I lead the class. And help this just to be a great time for all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I haven't had the opportunity yet to listen to Mike's lesson from last week. I need to go back and listen to that on the out on the website. I hope, unless he said something really stupid, which I'm pretty sure he didn't, that you get with him and just thank him for doing that. Because it takes a lot to get up and teach a Bible class. And if you're not the regular teacher and you have to kind of jump up and you know, kind of do a fill-in, that takes a lot. And Mike worked very hard on the class. He and I got together and talked about it one day, and then we did some back and forth. So I just hope you'll tell him how much you appreciate him working on the class last week. And he's got a couple more to teach, so he'll get a couple more opportunities. So thanks, Mike. I didn't see him back there. I saw Chloe, now I see him. Okay, good. Pretty sure if Chloe's there, he's there. You can pretty much bank on that. So what I want to talk about just before we really get into the class, and we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15 in a moment. We're going to read through the end of that chapter for this week's class. I'm sorry, Galatians. We're studying Ephesians. Where have you people been? I know what it was. I was thinking this morning, what is the theme verse for the book of Galatians? And it's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. That's what I've been thinking, that the theme book for Galatians is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For we're saved by grace, you know, and so forth. So I guess my brain was not ahead of my mouth on that particular one. One thing the Bible provides that in sometimes I know in my experience I have forgotten is that the Bible provides doctrine. The Bible provides what we call theology or a study of religious doctrine. Sometimes we can get focusing strictly on what do I need to go do? Or practicality. Okay, how do I need to put that into my life? Which, there's no doubt you have to think that way. But unless you have a really strong base in theology or doctrine, when the hard times come, when the rains beat against your foundations, you get swept away if all you think is in terms of practical advice from the Scriptures and your theology is not correct. For example, baptism is a doctrine. That is a point of theology. And so I'm going to believe baptism. The practical thing is I'm going to do what? I'm going to be baptized. But there's no sense in me being baptized if I don't understand the doctrine of baptism. Okay? So as we go through this class, and we'll do this a lot today and next week particularly, we're going to talk a lot about doctrine, about theology. And you may want to leave class and go, so what is that exactly am I supposed to go do? I'm not going to tell you anything to go do this week. Some of you might be going, woohoo! Because I get told to go and do things all the time. This is going to be nice. So, and some of us might go, I don't know if I can handle this or not. Handle it. You'll be fine. You won't fall away. We want to get our doctrine, our theology straight. Amen. So that when the times come and we maybe can't practice what we know we should be practicing, we are still confident in our relationship with God.
That's right.
Okay? So that was my little speech on theology. Starting in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. Somebody out there in the audience would know. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Now, this is one of those verses in Galatians that we all know by heart. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Okay? We're going to talk about three things this morning. We're going to first of all talk about faith in Christ. And then we'll talk about justification by the law. And thirdly, we're going to discuss setting aside the grace of God. These are all tied in together. First of all, let's talk about faith in Christ and what exactly that means. One of the great lessons that I want you to learn from Galatians, that by the time you're through with class, that you're going to come out of here saying, you know, I believe what God says more than I ever have in my life. Amen. I believe what God says. Amen. I'm not suspicious. I'm not cynical. I'm not wondering. I really believe what He says. Faith in Christ. Look at verses 15 through 17. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus." Justified. Let's talk about what justified means. Justified is from the Greek word dikaios, or dikaios. And it means to deem as right. To deem as right. To be declared as right. So, Christy and I get in an argument. We have a fight. I don't know why we do that, because I always lose. But say once more, we get into a fight and I think that I'm going to win. And we can't get it resolved. And so we have a third party come into our house one night, and they listen to the both sides of the argument. And as it always ends up, they look at Christy and they say, "You are right." Yeah. Brothers, you know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Amen.
He says, "You are right." That's what justified means. It means that God looks at me as a son and He says, "You are right." Now, that's a little piece of theology you ought to let it sit in and think about just for a few minutes. Kind of turn that one over in your mind. Because pretty much, my experience growing up, and probably yours as well, was God was looking at you and saying, "You are
wrong.
Right? That's pretty much the way most of us grew up. We heard in church. We heard it vicariously through other means. Justified means you are right. Okay? He says you've been justified through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, let's talk about, before I want to jump off, I don't want to do that right now. Let's talk about what it means to be, we have put our faith in Christ. Putting your faith in Christ and receiving justification, you're right, is a choice. That's why he says, you have chosen to put your faith in Christ. That's what basically he's saying here. Paul, you think about him writing this, he was overpowered on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? With the scenes, with the sights, with the sounds, with going blind, with him being led into the city by those guys. It was an overpowering experience. But still, his relationship with God was established because he chose to do that. We have lots of choices within us about our relationship with God. We pretty much choose how it's going to be. God is not going to overpower us and make us choose Him unless we want to. God's not going to overpower us and make us stay with Him unless that's what we want to do. It is a choice. God's focus with us is only on making us and keeping us right. Now, when you think about God like that, and maybe you need to write that down, because I want you to think about that a lot. We're going to look at some verses in the very end about how God looks at wanting us to be right. But that is very crucial to you hanging in there and not setting aside the grace of God. Did you kill that bug over there, brother? Did you take care of that bug? Good deal. Oh, what is going on over there? And then I realized he jumped up, did a nice service. The sister looked relieved. I pretty much figured out pretty quick what happened. Bug was killed. Look at verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, and this is part of Jesus making us right, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. He's just approaching it from another angle here, this concept of having faith in Jesus. Jesus did not come to promote sin or just to make us aware of sin. Now, he does make us aware of sin. You know, the more you try and be like Jesus, the more aware you are of your sin. It just goes with the territory. The word here for promote is the same word that's used for minister or servant of. And he's saying here, did Christ come to minister unto us or to be a servant unto us just to promote or just to make sure that we knew about sin? No. There was already somebody back in the first century doing that job. Jesus didn't need that job, and that was the Pharisees. They were already making everybody aware of their sin. Now, does that mean we don't need to be made aware of our sin? Well, of course we do. Sometimes we can't see it. We gloss it over. It takes somebody else to come tell us. But that's not what Jesus came for, was just to tell us that we were sinners. He came to justify us from our sins. Okay? That's faith in Christ. Look down to verse 20. And he kind of, what Paul does is he'll talk about one thing and then he'll like skip over and take it up on another verse and then come back. So we're going to skip over to, go down to verse 20, because I think this is kind of a verse that explains a lot about what we just talked about. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He talks about two deaths here, and he talks about two lives here. Everybody with me? He talks about his death. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, but he talks about Christ's death, crucifixion. And then he talks about two lives. I live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He talks about his life, and he talks about the life of Jesus, which is pretty cool. First of all, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Look over in Matthew chapter 27, real quickly. Matthew 27. I just go back again for the original advertisement. If you're sitting there waiting for something to do, are you going to get that today? No. We're having a discussion of what? Theology or biblical doctrine. So just hang in there. You'll be fine. Matthew 27 and verse 44. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Do you see that? Were crucified with him. Go back to Galatians 2 and verse 20. It is exactly the same phraseology. Crucified with him. Crucified with Christ. Who were the thieves on the cross? Us. That's who the thieves on the cross were. It's us. So I know the name of at least one thief on the cross. Gary Robertson. There's been lots of discussion over the centuries about what were the names of the thieves on the cross, and they've actually given them names. Well, I know the name of at least one of them for sure. And that's what it means to I have been crucified with Christ, much like the thieves on the cross were crucified with Christ. The same concept. So here are your two deaths, your two lives. Paul says, I like this. He says, the life I live in the body, I like this part. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Galatians, says, Christ becomes the new I in my life. That's I, capital, the letter I. Christ becomes the new I in my life. It's no longer about you and about what your needs are and what you want. It is now about Christ. What does He want? What would He do? How would He approach this situation? That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The little WWJD, that's not too far off from the way life ought to be lived. I know we kind of see those and kind of, you know, smile at them and, you know, and we've done all sorts of things with that, but that's really not too far off from the way things should be. I have been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me. Faith in Christ. We need to hurry on. The second thing Paul talks about in these verses is observing the law. Observing the law. And that you can't be justified by observing the law. Now, right now, I'm sure you're thinking, boy, I'm going to get off for about 15 minutes because I don't obey the law of Moses anyway. Not so, my young friend. Because this is one of those places we're going to take you over to Romans and see he's also talking about something else here. Who were the Judaizers? Let's talk about them for a sec. The Judaizers were Jewish believers in Christ. They had been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They had committed to a relationship with Christ. They were making disciples. They were studying the Word of God. They were praying. They were having one-on-one relationships. All of that. They just believed that you had to combine the law of Moses with the law of Christ in order to be a Christian. Now, that's a significant difference. But we don't need to think that they weren't doing a lot of the things that we are doing as well. Because Paul says some from among us started doing this. They were us. They just added something on. Now I want you to write down these scriptures. You can go back and look at them later. These are some verses that are possible references to the Judaizing teachers. Obviously there is this one in Galatians. Acts 15, 1 through 5 gives the best description of the Judaizers and what they believed. Acts 15, 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, and then verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, and then verses 13 through 15. And that's when he talks about super apostles, who many believe that's who he's referring to. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 23. Those verses I'll talk about are possible references. Two of them for sure, Galatians, Acts 15 are different relations, references to the Judaizing teachers. The others are possible references to them. The Judaizers pretty much disappeared. after the destruction of Jerusalem. They were no longer discussed among Christian theologians. There were no longer any references to them pretty much after AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. They just kind of disappeared from the scene. Verse 18 is kind of a thorny verse because we kind of read that and we go, what in the world is Paul talking about there? Everybody, the rest of you read that and went, what? If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. If you couple that with verse 17, where he's saying, does Christ promote sin? And he says, absolutely not. I think Paul is saying here, well, when do I become a lawbreaker? I become a lawbreaker when I rebuild what I destroyed. That is, I destroyed justification by the law in my life. I have destroyed that. I no longer have anything to do with that. But if I go back to believing I'm justified by the law, then I'm rebuilding what I destroyed. And I think that's what verse 18 means. That's kind of one of those little quirky verses in Galatians you read and you go, what is he talking about there? I think that's what he's talking about there. If you want to discuss that some more, we can talk about it later on. So notice one thing that he's doing here, though, that if you'll skip down also to verse 21, because this is very important before we talk about grace. He said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And basically what he is doing here is that he is putting faith in Christ and justification by the law as antithesis to one another. They cannot coexist. And you say, well, why does he do that? Because he's going to spend the rest of the book talking about it, and it's something we need to know. But those two things cannot coexist with one another. So we have faith in Christ. We have observing the law, their antithesis to one another. Now let's talk about what he talks about in verse 21, about setting aside grace. Because this is the whole point he's leading up to. That if you try and add something to other than believing in Jesus, you're going to set grace aside. Okay? So just verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now this is what the Judaizing teachers were wanting to do, but it's also what was going to happen to the Gentiles. And this, I'm sure, got the Gentile Christians' attention, because grace was something they heard all the time. And now he says, if you were saved by grace, but if you add observing the law, then grace is going to be set aside. Let's make a little application to us, because we're sitting there maybe thinking, I don't have any problem with not observing the law. Anybody have a problem not observing the law of Moses? Anyone? 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 We don't have a problem with that, do we? Let's talk about how he expands that over in the book of Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 1, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 4. Now, if you remember in the very beginning, when we first started talking about the class, one of the first things I said was, the book of Galatians is cliff notes for Romans. Most of you don't remember that because you're looking at me like, what did you just say? The book of Galatians is basically cliff notes. Everybody know what cliff notes are? Yeah. Most of us do. If you're younger, you think, I don't know what he means. It's a shortened version of Romans, okay? In Galatians, he's talking about being justified by the law, because you had Judaizing teachers trying to mix it up and mess with the Galatians. Over in the book of Romans, he's talking about Jews again, but Judaizing teachers was not the real problem in Romans. The problem in Romans was you had Jews who were trying to be saved by their works. Now, this is a little bit thornier issue for us, isn't it?
Yes.
Because in my personal experience, this is what I try to do. I have to really fight about not measuring how I'm doing in my relationship with God with how busy I am. Or how much I'm doing. And I think, let's go to Romans and read a couple of verses. And these are just to, you know, just to get you thinking. I ask then, did God reject His people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know that the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how He appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed Your prophets, torn down Your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I reserve for myself 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Amen. So too at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. Look at verse 6. This is scary. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Grace and justification by the law are antithesis to one another. Salvation by grace and salvation by works are antithesis to one another. You can't mix them. Whoa. I thought we had two wings to the airplane. We had works on the one side, and we had grace on the other. Now you're telling me that I'm flying a one-winged plane. No, you're flying a two-winged plane. Grace is on both sides. It's both wings.
Amen.
Well, what about James? Well, this isn't the class on James. We'll talk about that some other time. Grace is what keeps you flying. Not God is my co-pilot. No, you ain't even up in the cockpit.
That's right. Thank you.
You're a passenger. You're not even in first class. You're in coach. Sitting in the middle seat at the back. That's who you are. Just get comfortable with that. You'll enjoy the flight. Look in Romans chapter 4. Again, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, does it really say that in the Bible? However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. I don't know about you, but that's one of the most disturbing verses in all of the Bible to me. But it's there. So grace and works for our personal benefit are antithesis to one another. If all your focus is on your personal righteousness and what you're doing, guess what you're eventually going to do? You're eventually going to set aside grace. You will set it aside. You'll start thinking things like, I don't need it. You'll start thinking things like, I'm not interested in it. You'll eventually start thinking things like, I'm not interested in Jesus. I'm not interested in God. I'm not interested in the Holy Spirit. I can do all this by myself. And you will set them all aside. And that will be your personal choice. I am convinced that God does not withdraw grace, we set it aside.
Yep.
Wow. And we'll talk about that next few weeks. But I am convinced that we don't God does not withdraw His grace. We set it aside on purpose. We make a conscious decision. I don't want anything else to do with it. You know, I heard last week about a former brother of ours who's now an atheist. What did he do? He set aside the grace of God. He just set it aside. I want you to let's read a couple stories real fast and then we're going to close. But these are two stories. The first one's in Luke chapter 15. I think these are a couple of stories that really tell us how that God is not going to withdraw His grace unless that is a choice that we want. And that we ought to find great security in this. Because if I were to go through and to poll everyone in here this morning saying, how do you feel about setting aside the grace of God? I bet the overwhelming majority, that idea would be repugnant to you. You would go, no way. Are you kidding me? I wouldn't even think of doing such a thing. That ought to tell you something where your relationship with God is. And it ought to make you realize that God really is on your side, if you feel that way. The first story is in Luke chapter 15. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided the property between them. Here was someone who wanted to set aside the grace of his father. What did the father do? Okay. If you don't want anything to do with God, and you say, I don't want anything to do with you, God goes, okay, good luck. Hope that works out for you. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went, hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Before he can even get the words out of his mouth, make me like one of your hired men. The father said to the servants, quick, bring the robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. There's a picture of the grace of God. That when you come to God and you say you're sorry, you can't even get the words out of your mouth. To where God says, it's all over with. Don't worry about it anymore. That's the grace of God. It's not, well, I don't know, you're going to really need to work your way back in this situation. He didn't say anything about what the boy had to do. In fact, he wouldn't even let the boy finish talking. Look at Matthew chapter 20. This is my favorite parable. According to that clock, I have two more minutes. Yeah, my watch says we're through, but we're not going to look at it. Matthew 20, starting in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to have men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out, saw others standing in the marketplace, doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever's right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, the ninth hour, did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around here. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? No one has hired us, they said. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them the wages, beginning with the last ones hired, going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. Wow. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. Each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give. I like that. I want to give. That's God talking. I want to give. The man who was hired less, the same as I gave you. Don't I have a right to do with my own money what I want to? Are you envious? Because I'm so generous. You know what I think? I think a lot of us who live by our works are envious that God is so stinking generous. I think it disturbs us. I think sometimes when we have classes on grace, and I know I've felt this way in my past, we'd have a class on grace or on believing and not living by our works, and it would bother me immensely. And I think it's because I was envious that God could be so generous. Because I didn't believe that. I did not believe in the generosity of God. Let's don't set aside the grace of God.
Amen.
Let's get comfortable with God's generosity. Shall we? Let's really try and do that.
Yes.
I want us to really, really try to get comfortable with the generosity of God. And like it. Really like it. Okay, I've gone a little over time. Thanks for your patience. Next week we're going to do Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. So, hurry and go get your children.